My friends, our text today comes from Genesis chapter 18, 22nd through 33 verses. Listen to the word of the Lord. So the men turned there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous and the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous people within the city. Will you then sweep it away and not forgive? And for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall you judge all of the earth, do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Abraham said, "Lord, let me take it upon myself to speak. I am but from dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him, "Suppose there are 40 found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then Abraham said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Well, suppose 30 are found there." And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went away when he finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Hear what the Spirit is saying. We are in the last half, actually the last quarter, of our sermon series on getting real about prayer. So if you are a guest or a visitor, you are picking up this series in 4 weeks in, and we've got this week and next week to go. So I'm mindful that I am in a politically sensitive environment, so I'll be as politically correct as I possibly can be. God help us, right? So let's just say a grave doubter / unbeliever, and we're going to call him Pat. Pat is going on a hike. He likes the woods, he likes nature, he likes to be surrounded with all of these wonderful things. And so Pat strikes out into the woods and is having just a wonderful time until, Anya, he sees a bear. The bear's looking at Pat, Pat's looking at the bear. The bear starts drawing a little closer to Pat. Then in a full-out run, the bear is charging at Pat. Pat, remembering that he is a grave doubter / unbeliever, says to himself, "Well, certainly there's not a God. I can't call out to God. I can't make a bargain with somebody I don't believe exists." So all of this is flashing before him, and just as he is thinking about this, the bear pounces on him, slams him down to the ground, and draws his claws up. And just in a sheer panic, Pat does what all of us do. Oh God. And everything falls silent. The wind stops rustling in the trees. The water comes to a halt in the river. Even the bear pauses. And God says, yes. And Pat's like, I'll be God. There is a God. And then he goes, okay, all right, God, you know I don't really believe that you exist, so it would be quite disingenuous of me right now to ask you to turn me into a religious person. So would you turn the bear into a Christian? God said, yes. And at that moment, the wind starts going through the trees, the water resumes its activity in the river, and the bear drops his hands, and Pat breathes a tremendous sigh of relief until the bear folds his hands and says, God, I thank you for this food I'm about to receive. Make sense? Is it okay to bargain with God? I believe much of life is spent bargaining, negotiating, and lobbying. Parents bargain with their kids all the time. Not sure how much it works, but parents do. Spouses and partners bargain. Maybe some of you are together because of a bargain that you made. I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You can breathe. Corporations spend a significant amount of money getting folk to lobby for their cause. We bargain with our friends and family, organizations, oftentimes including the sacred church, lobby and negotiate to gain leverage. We negotiate on our job. We bargain when we make big purchases. In this highly contested political race, both parties are bargaining and lobbying with the American people and even the world. You don't believe that? Look at how many trips are being taken right now on both sides of the aisles. Sisters and brothers, you don't have to agree with a word I say today. Just want you to listen and think, okay? Be challenged. Open up the mind some. We could argue a good case that we are a bargaining people and a lobbying society. It's a constant back and forth. K Street is not only relegated to the place just a few blocks away, it is all around us. Each of us may find ourselves journeying on K Street. Is God there? Some preachers and scholars and other theologians will argue that it is never a good or a right thing to bargain with God. This past week, because I had absolutely nothing else to do, I was online and I found myself reading sermon after sermon about these pastors that are saying, if you bargain with God, it is an indictment on your lack of faith, that it is not a good thing to do that. I want to be clear this morning. I do not subscribe to that line of theological thought. Not this pastor. So, somebody say, why, Pastor Dawn? Why? Thank you for asking. Because I believe that God is omniscient and omnipresent, and that means he's all-powerful, he's all around us. God knows everything. So, God is big enough to handle our bargaining. We don't have to protect God from bargains. I don't believe my thinking or acting is remotely compared to God's good judgment. Now, sometimes my insight and judgment is really good, and sometimes I would think it's great. I make good sense most of the time. Well, it depends on who you ask. However, it does not come close to God's. That's the first reason. The second reason is all throughout human history, people bargained with God. Bargaining with God is biblical, and it's human nature. And as a human, I'm inclined to practice that which is innate. As we know from the scripture reading just a moment ago that I read, Abraham bargained with God. Other leaders and judges and prophets and the like in the Bible found themselves on K Street. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob bargained with God to protect and provide for him, and in return, Jacob would give God a tenth of everything he received. In Judges 11, Jephthah, a judge in Israel, made a bargain with God to help him to be victorious over the Ammonites. In return, he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house to meet him. It happened to be his daughter. That was a tough one. In 1 Samuel, Hannah, you might remember this woman, Hannah was barren for many, many years, and she prevailed upon the Holy One. God, if you would just bless me with a son, I'll give him back to you. We fast forward to the 1500s. Who's heard of Martin Luther, the great person that inspired the Protestant Reformation? We've heard of him? That's the time to say yes or something. Okay, good. Help me help you. Chris? Yeah, you with me? I appreciate that, brother. In 1505, Luther, the son of a miner and smelter, enrolled in school. He was destined to become a lawyer. He found himself on K Street when a thunderstorm struck, and he called out to Saint Anna, the patron saint of miners, "If you would just spare my life, I will become a monk." We fast forward to a more present age. Foundry Church was built on a bargain. During the War of 1812, the British troops had burned Washington and were advancing their way to Georgetown. And Henry Foxhall, a Methodist layman who owned an iron foundry, feared that his own foundry would be burned and destroyed by the troops. And there on K Street, he made a bargain with God. If God would just spare his foundry, he would make an offering of thanksgiving to God. Several blocks from here, land was purchased, and the first foundry church was built. My friends, if we look at the text, there are a few interesting observations that I want to point out just briefly. This narrative takes place in Genesis, which we know means beginning. It chronicles the start of creation and all that is to unfold. As this creation story continues, the act of bargaining is certainly a part of it. Thus, the conversation between Abraham and God. Now, as I read the Bible, and this is practically every single time I read it, I want to try to make it come alive for me. So I try to find myself somewhere in the text. Not all places, because some people are in really bad spots there. So in this case, I found myself on the sideline, just kind of meandering around with God and Abraham. And so now this is my hermeneutical imagination. You have your own. But I imagine God and Abraham walking, you know, eating popcorn, just kind of doing their thing. And Abraham is asking God about a bargain about saving the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he bargained with God because he had a personal stake in it. You see, he had family that were there. And so he says, "Well, you know, God, what about 50 righteous people are found there? Would you spare it?" God says, "Yes, if there are 50. He went on to 45 and 30, as you heard in the text, and there they are just walking along. I'm doing my jump rope, just listening to this conversation with God and Abraham. Hey, I got a good imagination. I do. I'm skipping along on my jump rope. God and Abraham are having this kind of conversation. And Abraham gets God all the way down to 10 people. What if God, we find 10 righteous people? And God says, if we find 10. Now notice in the text that God didn't go back and forth with Abraham. Well, no, not 40. Let's try, 38. God didn't do any of that. God listened, and God just said, all right. Okay, I'm with you, Abraham. Mm-hmm. Part of this for me is that the lesson that I take away is that God allowed Abraham the space and place to have this conversation. That's part of the spiritual journey, having space to be wherever you are on your journey. The second thing is Abraham, the one who bargained with God, is the patriarch of Israel. Abraham, this great prophet who holds significance in three world major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Isn't it interesting that these three major religions, and I would venture to guess other ones around the world, have a history of bargaining with God? I know some folk in here might now may be thinking, because you said it to your kids if you have them, or you heard it from your parents, just because other people do it doesn't make it right. How many of you said that or heard it before? That's a fair thought. However, my intention here is not to give a scholarly dissertation on the moral ethics and codes of bargaining with God. I'll leave that up to the heady scholars to do. My intention is to inform you that bargaining with God is human nature, and it is biblical. That's undebatable. But trust me, people debate it all the time. You and I are no different than the folk that came before us. It's almost as if we are inescapable of it. Let me say it this way. Don't beat yourself up because you find yourself on K Street with God. In his sermon last week on miracles and prayer, Pastor Ding talked about some things that he suggests are as a rule kind of thing. Not hard, fast rules, but like guiding principles. So for what it's worth, I want to give you three of my as a rule when it comes to bargaining with God. These are just three things that I'm thinking of. Number one, I don't think our prayer life should exclusively turn into a bargaining session with God. I don't think it should exclusively turn into that. Whatever prayer posture you assume is folding your hands, kneeling, bowing, I don't know, break dancing, whatever you want to do with your prayers, might it be something other than, if you do this, God, then I'll do that? I mean, God is big enough to handle it, that's for sure, but I think God just might get tired of that from time to time if that's the only kind of prayer that we petition to God. Number two, I don't think God expects us to hold fast to or keep silly, unintelligent bargains. Now, I cleaned that language up pretty good. I was going to say ignorant, but, well, I just did. Louise, help me. So here is the thing. I'm in college. It's my junior year. And it just wasn't the greatest experience for me. College life was fun. It was just the work. So there, I know, amen. All the places I could go with that, but never mind. So here I am, with my backpack. I come into my dormitory room, get into my room, take my backpack off, and I just heave it across the room. And I prostrate myself across that wonderful twin bed. It was very tiny. And I had enough. And there I just stretch out before God and make this bargain. God, if you would just get Dawn, I talked a lot in third person then, and I know I do now, but if you would just get Dawn out of school, you won't ever have to worry about this, your servant, going back to any other school ever. Ever. Do you hear me, God? And then, I know it sounds funny now, but it wasn't funny at the time. There I am, prostrated across the bed. Oh, God, school is so hard. My professors don't appreciate my style of intelligence. Oh, God, I am sick and tired of playing basketball games, getting back at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, and still expected to go to class. We should have a pass on that one, God. God, the food sucks here. What is that roast beast they are serving us? Anybody ever watch The Grinch That Stole Christmas? That's the line at the very end, and they carve the roast beast. Oh, God, I want a different boyfriend. It's not that I don't like this one. It's just that I'm pretty sure I would appreciate a different one. Oh, God, help me. I went on. I was really crying. I went on and on and on. And then because I was taking a religious class, I ended my prayer with, "Help me, Jehovah." Amen. When I did start to experience my call to ordained ministry, I cannot tell you how frightened I was. Because, you see, Carol, I remembered that petition, that bargain that I had made with God some 2 decades earlier. I did not want to fry in hell for breaking a bargain with God. So really, and I'm being very serious here, I ended up consulting a spiritual counselor slash mentor to help me with this dilemma. Because people were telling me, "Dawn, you're being called to ordained ministry. Don't you hear God's urge on your life? Don't you hear that?" No, I don't. I'm not trying to listen to that. So after my spiritual counselor finished laughing at me after I told her my story, pretty much like some of you just did, she helped me to understand that my bargain with God was more to benefit myself. And we had a very poignant conversation. I thank God for her because she allowed me the space and place to vent my frustrations and voice all of my fears, my doubts, and my faults. Number 3, I don't believe bargains that only benefit ourselves are the best bargains to make with God. Actually, I call those self-centered, selfish requests. Do this for me, God. Let me have this, Holy One. I want that, God. Get me out of school, God. Getting real about prayer is not petitioning for these selfish, self-centered requests. Yes, it happens. I've done it. I believe getting real about prayer is praying for something, someone, or ones that could benefit from someone standing in the gap for them, or praying for a transformation in your own life that will get you more faithfully connected with the Holy One. Here's the challenge with bargaining with God. Most of us, I would say, bargain out of a place of desperation, of weakness, of loneliness, and even helplessness. When we do that, it is likely that we are going to get ourselves in a bit of an unanticipated bind. It could be fixed, but it's just a tough place to be. Here's the tough news about bargaining with God. Not all prayers for healing will be cured. The person that had the most spiritual influence in my life was my grandfather on my mother's side, Richard Alexander Pone. All of my grandparents actually had spiritual influence in my life. It was very important for me. My parents too, but it's something special for me about grandparents. And there I found myself in the hospital room in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and my grandfather stricken with cancer. And he was swollen. And I'm in there. And I know that it's going to happen, but I walk into the room, out of the room in the hallway, and there I say, God, if you would just let your servant Daddy Richard live, I will. This is a tremendous servant of the Most High God, respected in the community, the patriarch of our family. Would you just let him live? 2 weeks later, I find myself in a church delivering words on behalf of my family, thanking God for the life of my grandfather. Not all prayers for healing will be cured the way we want them to be. Not all prayers for justice and peace will cease discrimination and war. Not all prayers to be connected with a spouse or a life partner will end in love bliss. For many folk, bargains with God will sometimes end up with disappointments with God. Yes, God can handle our disappointments, yet sometimes it's the disappointments that may cause us to express more doubt than hope, more fear than fight, more withdrawal than moving forward. We tend to stay in the season of disappointment because our bargain with God did not come to fruition the way we desired it to be. In fact, it's the same with other forms of prayers. You've heard us say this before, and you've even said it because you've lived it. Not all prayers to God are going to be answered the way we want them to be answered. That's the tough news. But because we are a people of good news, here is the good news. Prayer helps us to acknowledge that life's situations are bigger than we are. Prayer helps us to recognize that there is a greater being than us, and that's God. Prayer, whether it's a bargain, an intercessory moment, a petition, a moan, a groan, a song, whatever form we are prompted to pray, it helps us to humble ourselves and open us up to the presence of the living God. My prayer for my grandfather to live did not come in the form that I wanted it to come into. But on the day of Richard Alexander Pone's funeral in a tiny country church in Fayetteville, actually it's Hope Mills, North Carolina, but I figured most people would be more familiar with Fayetteville, there were over 500 people that came to my grandfather's funeral. I don't even think the church holds 150. People were crowded all around. So his life lived on in the people that he met, person after person after person. Elected officials came to me saying, your grandfather had a tremendous influence on my life. I would have never known these stories about this wonderful saint. Here's an interesting twist for us, sisters and brothers. The next time we find ourselves making a bargain with God, because there will be a next time, amen? There will be, I know it's going to be a next time for Dawn. Might it be from a different posture, a posture of asking for strength and guidance to help us to get through the situation. Practicing this kind of prayer can transform our heart, our mind, and our soul. And I believe it draws us into a more personal relationship with God. And there is God meeting us on K Street. Let us pray. There you are. And as we journey towards you, help us to know that our prayers are okay. Amen.